Hello, my name is Becky Farron. I am a Christian and a member of the First United Methodist Church of Anniston, Alabama. I am also a retired public school educator with 35 years of service. God has been very good to me, and I am very thankful. This week, we explore the back half of two books, Jeremiah in the Old Testament and John in the New Testament. We also have a few psalms sprinkled throughout the week. As you engage with the scripture this week, may you prayerfully discover meaning and application for your life today. My grandmother used to remind me that there has always been trouble in this old world. So, it was true for Jeremiah. He lived during a period of very difficult and challenging troubles. This week's scripture from Jeremiah includes 5 of 6 personal laments from the prophet. These laments are unique in Scripture in that it gives us a window into the spiritual struggles of a prophet. He asks God for relief from being ostracized, from personal attacks from enemies, as well as relief from this pervasive power God had over him to proclaim God's truth. You see, Jeremiah was tired. At one point, he even cursed his own life as he lived with the agony of confronting a world that just simply wouldn't listen, much less heed God's truth. As he persistently delivered God's message, I'm sure Jeremiah felt he was whistling in the wind or even beating his head against a brick wall. But he prevailed and continued to bring God's word of truth to the people, not because he was Superman, for his personal laments show otherwise, but because God had promised to be with him. Through these troubles, God would support him and love him. That's what sustained Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, we read, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." As Jeremiah remained faithful and continued to wrestle through his struggles, God shared this promise with him. God was giving him the promise of a new covenant with his broken people. This time, the new covenant would be written on the heart of the people and not on the tablets of stone. As we continue reading our scripture, we move forward some 600 years to discover what this new covenant is. It is revealed in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This week, we are also reading the last half of the book of John. Not only does John tell the story of Jesus, but he also explains the spiritual significance of the new covenant, how God has enabled humankind to find a new way to be one with God, a personal way, a spiritual way that brings us into his mercy and grace. What struck me in these readings this week was when I came to John chapter 17, where Jesus was praying for his disciples. I discovered that he was also praying for me. The book of John gives us an expanded version of the Last Supper in the upper room. Jesus was warning and comforting his disciples about the future. Before leaving the upper room, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for them, and he also prayed for all of us. He prayed this prayer for his disciples before he entered the Garden of Gethsemane, where he asked God for this cup to pass from him. You see, he prayed for his disciples and for us before he prayed for himself. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, it reads, Jesus is praying, I ask, not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they all be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I hope this week you will read John chapter 17 more than once. Let it sink in. For this is the new covenant of which Jeremiah speaks, that we may know that the Father and the Son are one, and that we as believers may all be one with him. My heart leaps for joy knowing I am one with the Father. I am one with God. Often I have to be still to know this, to remember this, because too often I allow life's distractions. The trouble of our times with a global pandemic, uncertainty, and division in our country, the worries of the day, all weigh me down. These troubles often cover up and even smother at times the joy and peace I have knowing Jesus Christ. When I stop and focus and choose joy, God helps me by taking up these worries and assuring me that He is in control. It is then that I am able to find the joy waiting there for me. Several years ago, I purchased this wonderful little Advent book entitled The Stillness We Seek by Kathy H. George, an Episcopal priest. In one of her devotionals, Reverend George, referencing Psalms 100, verse 1, Be joyful in the Lord, tells of a parishioner who was a headmaster of an inner-city middle school. He was often confronted with challenges of parents threatening him, personal items being stolen, teachers in crisis, impossible building projects, and the like. Challenges that could overwhelm even the strongest person. But every morning, this man greeted his students with a smile and the hope for a good day. This was a place where they believed in every child, and they never gave up on a child. Reverend George continued, This man's life, like yours and mine, is not happy all the time, but he seems to have made a decision to be joyful, not to fake it, but to be it. It is as if he has set his feet in the stream of gladness, not the muddy pond of the troubling hassles that fill each day. He grows angry, disappointed, and discouraged, and people get mad at him. But the words of Psalm 100, Be joyful, ring in his heart and twinkle in his eye. God has made something clear to me through this man. I may wait forever to feel joyful, because there is so much to feel sad or anxious or angry about. Choosing to be joyful, making gladness the atmosphere that surrounds us, the way we live in the world, can have a profound and lasting effect on all the people around us. This week, after reading John 17, I know that Jesus was praying for this headmaster the Reverend wrote about, and I know he was praying for each of us as we are in this world today facing the troubles and challenges of our time. May we pray. May we, O Lord, know the joy of the new covenant, that we are one with God, one with Christ, and one with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Choose to be joyful.